after a while, you start studying the Word of God, and you get to a place where you just want to keep on going. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. Let's get going again. Because you know where you're going, and you really want to get to the end. And I felt that way last night. Like, this is terrible. Yeah, because you're getting to a certain amount of the truth, and it's good. But it is without finish. There's another step here. There's something more that has to be done. And you don't get to do that till tomorrow. And again, particularly because of church and a lot of people that were here last night aren't going to be here, so they just have to, make it on their own, you know what I mean? But there is a finish to this. We were at an important, strong point. But I know it was the heavy end of it. And that point was this, that you have a choice. Everybody has a choice. When it comes to being used by God, that's your choice. Now, that doesn't mean that you can choose to be whatever you want to be. I acknowledge the fact. I'm not arguing with that. And again, just sound there, but I have a calling. This is what I have to do because this is what God sent me to. You can't decide to be this. I couldn't decide to be this. God has to give me that particular ministry. He has to give me the giftedness to do that particular ministry. But that doesn't argue against the fact that every person in this room can be a vessel of honor, one that the Lord is using. That's your choice. You can't choose where He's going to use you, but you can choose to be usable. You can choose to be one who He is going to pick up at the proper time to do His work. And we said that all depends on one thing, and it's in your court. If any man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Always ready. That's the thought there, always ready. And that's important because you don't know when the Lord's going to use you. We set up all these ministries, we try to do this and try that. That's good, it's very good. But the basic thought for most Christians that's presented in the Word of God, the New Testament, is always being ready because God is going to bring circumstance into your life. He's going to bring people. Being ready to redeem your opportunities. Jesus didn't speak to everyone. That is, He didn't deal with everybody, the mobs that went around Him. I've often thought, isn't it an interesting picture there? The mob of people around Him, and one woman touched His garment in faith. And He says, somebody touched me. I think so. And one woman was healed, and He's just being pressed. The disciples said, somebody touched you. I guess so. I mean, you're in the middle of a mob. You can hardly get through this, but one woman was different. You see, the rest of them, he really passed by. I don't know what other needs were in that place. But here's a woman touched Him because, and the Lord was ready to meet that woman's particular need. Sometimes He went out of the way to meet a particular person's need. But the amazing part about the Lord's ministry isn't the miracles He performed, but how many people passed by the Son of God on this earth and were not blessed? That's amazing. So it doesn't mean that I'm going to be ministering to every person who comes my way. That would bury us. But it means that if I am in the right place, and if you're in the right place, and it's your choice, you can be there so that when the Lord is working in this life, you can say, well, okay, I'm going to take you, and I want you to say, do this, say this, be this, whatever. Isn't that wonderful? All right, now, we said at the end there, it's our choice. And then we got down to this place where we were talking from chapter 2. It says, in this large house, there's these different ones, and you want to be the vessel of honor, but what do you have to do? Flee youthful lusts and pursue after righteousness and faith and love and peace. And we summed this up by saying is that you've got to forsake, you have to flee from the selfish bent of the human life, the passions, and they're not casual. They're passionate desires. All right? The flesh doesn't just have, it's just not there. It is passionately there. We carry that with us, unfortunately, right to the end. And then you've got to run away from that, which is within you, and you've got to run to this over here. And that's where we were finishing last night. And that's sort of a, oh, wow. Now, how do I do all that? And that's what we want to be thinking about a little bit this morning. But I want to, first of all, let's pray, and then we will look at this. Don't want to get too far along here and then miss the prayer at the beginning, because we need the Lord to meet us and to make his word real to us today. So let's trust him for that. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you it's that throne. We thank you you command from that place. As you've come to us today, that you are drawing near to us. And we're coming and asking for that work in our own hearts that you will enable us to draw near to you. That you will give us ears to hear today. Hear your wonderful voice to our hearts. We thank you for it. That your purpose will be fulfilled in us. So we'll do a wonderful thing. And again, just meet us as we have particular need. And we're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we could say, we could be down to verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Now flee youthful lusts and pursue after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on God from a pure heart." We could say this, and I'm going to try to demonstrate here, that ultimately, human beings on this earth are doing one of two things. This is one way you can live. You can live, the Christian lives, he says, a man who's fallen God lives fleeing from youthful lust and pursuing righteousness. The rest of the world is living, fleeing from righteousness and pursuing youthful lust. That's all that people do out there. They pursue youthful lusts. Now, again, you say, well, that sounds pretty strong. I don't know. If you'll move back with me again to the Word of God, to Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this. And remember that the difference between the youthful lust and over here is one is for yourself. It's living, just selfish living, where I am at the center and my happiness is the goal. And the other is that other people, other beings, God and the rest are at the center and their happiness is my goal. That's what it comes down to. Their pleasure is my goal. That's the only two ways you can live. That is what we call love. If man is in this condition over here, he's living in love, right? He is living out that life that Michael told us about, the Hesed. The kindness, concern for others, blessing their lives. But you can't do both of them because in the process of this, of course, you lose your life, your chance to fulfill all those fleshly lusts over here. So you got to make a choice here. But this is the way Paul describes conversion. The work of God in the heart. Chapter 2, this is Ephesians chapter 2, I hope I said that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world," right, because we did it the way everybody around us told to do. What do you do with your, how do you fulfill those lusts? However they tell you to, right? And cultures have different ways of doing that, and that's the course of the world. It's just the culture that we're in. We're in the American culture. And it is what we walked according to. And everybody was in this condition. Everybody in this room has been in this condition at one time or another. All right? "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Now, we know that. See that world out there, again, the course, the way they think, the things they say to do and be and all that will give you happiness is controlled by the prince of darkness. Here it is. He says it there. And he's working in their lives. That's going to be very important as we consider these things today. Right? And then comes this amazing statement. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." I will say this. I'm amazed sometimes at the way that Christians can be critical of people who don't know God when we all lived not knowing God. They are not different. People who don't know God are not living any differently than I lived when I was in high school. I indulged the desires of my flesh and of my mind, and I was a child of wrath just like everybody else. There was no difference. And I don't mind saying that over and over again. If you took me and looked at me in high school, there is no way that you can distinguish between me and the crowd that I ran with, the group that were my friends. Why didn't they go after God, and why did I go after God? It's not because there was a difference, a fundamental difference in my life and their life. We had the same desires. We did the same things. We went the same direction. But God being rich in mercy, that's where it comes. Isn't that a wonderful verse? But what I want you to note here is it says that they were living according to the desires of the flesh. That word is exactly the same word that we had last night. Flee youthful lusts. They're the lusts of the flesh. They're impassions that are in the soul. And he goes on to say, though, what happened. That's where we were. That's where every one of us was. Now, some of you, because you grew up maybe in a Christian home, you got out before you got in too deep. And then you don't remember that. But for some of us, we had plenty of time to prove the things that Paul says, that things of which you are now ashamed. You don't even want to think where you went and what you did and how you acted and the thoughts that went through your mind. But they're just like everybody else. So again, I want to say that when people come up with some of the crazy things they come up with out there, you shake your head in one sense, but in another sense, what's surprising about it? If God hadn't come, I would have come up with that. I was right on that course. That's the way I thought. And if God hadn't stepped in, it would have gone the same way. Now, but God does step in, not because I'm anybody, but because he's a good God. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. See, that's what's going to happen. He's going to put us on display at the end. And say, this is the kind of God that I am. Look at what they were and look at what they are. And they had nothing to do with it. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to do that again. That's this tremendous passage. We've got to get to our point here. That he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, not because I was any different, so that no one may boast. But then he says this, and I want to finishes out the lust. Where were we living before? We were living in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of our mind, by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But he says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Okay, you've been made new now. And what did he do? What's he do with that? Created for what? For good works. Now those good works are pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. What are those good works? Well, you see, when the peace in that word, in that list, let's think about it for just a moment, that peace. We think about, oh, now I'll be at peace. That doesn't have to do with your peace. This has to do with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount as he talks about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the what? The peacemakers. The peacemakers. The people who go in and help warring parties end the war. You see, self gets everybody in fights, and peacemakers, they're going in there. Have you ever tried to work peace between people that are at war to try to help them grab their hands and get... Boy, you want to get beat up? Try to do that. Try to get these back together, hitting you from both sides. It's not an easy job to be a peacemaker. It's not an easy job to go in and try to calm down a storm. Yeah, that's what he's talking about here. But God created us for good works. We should walk him. So this isn't a matter of me being at peace. This is a matter of me pursuing peace among brethren, among people. Okay, now back to the fact that what I'm saying here is that we were living this way, and he says when you've been met by God, you're going to start living this way. All right? So this pattern of fleeing youthful lusts and pursuing righteousness occurs partly because you've been born again of the Spirit of God. That's why I said last night, if you don't want to do this, then you just have to ask a tough question about whether God's done the work or not, because this didn't happen because I was a good man. This happened because of the grace of God. When the grace of God touches you, he does something, and he begins this pattern. Now, we can see this also back in, let's go move back to the book of Timothy, and you want to see how this all fits together. Again, I realize we're jumping all over the place in Timothy. I would just urge you, I talked to somebody after the meeting, I may have said it in the meeting. You want to understand Timothy, you really have to, because it kind of jumps around and kind of weaves together. You just have to study it for a while and keep it, and it just kind of fits after a while. But at the end, in chapter 4, Paul is talking about preaching the word of God. He says, do that. And then he says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. These are kind of interesting phrase, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Just for the record, the word desires there is the same word. The people will accumulate teachers which are in accordance with their passions, their lusts. So you want to be a popular teacher, all you have to do is tell people to pursue their lusts and they will come in droves. If you do it properly, they will make you a rich man. Because they want to hear that, because that's the direction the heart's going. Right? And so Paul is saying something very important here. You've got to make a choice here. Now, how is that done? The passions do not disappear. In a sense, they don't disappear. They can be muted. There's no question about that. But they don't disappear. If they had disappeared, there would be no reason whatsoever for Paul to tell Timothy, who has walked with the Lord for 20-some years, that he should flee youthful lusts. The passions, apparently, at least the potential of them is still there. But how are you going to move away from that if it's already within? That's not easy. And we said last night, and again, this is just if you didn't happen to be here, keep everybody up to speed on it, that the way you can do, you can't do this on a negative basis by just somehow cutting it off. You can't do it like those people that get the little whips and whip themselves, because after you get done whipping yourself, you still have the desire. You can't run from it because it's within. There's no place to go to escape because you carry it with you. So the flight has to be a different kind of flight. And what is that flight? Well, Mr. Carroll used a phrase which he quoted from somebody else, and I don't know who it was. You know, see, I don't remember the references, but anyway, it was not his quote, it was somebody else's. But he says that there is the expulsive power of a new affection. They said, this is how sin is finally dealt with. It's by the expulsive power of a new affection. Now, there's a lot of ways you can describe how a Christian overcomes sin. But as God works in your heart, that's what he's going to do. Now, we see that in Scripture also, right? We see that. Remember the story of Peter in chapter 21 of John? Well-known story. Okay, Peter denied the Lord, right? Chapter 21, it's the very end of the book of John. Jesus comes and meets Peter at the beach of Tiberias. Remember that? And after he reveals who he is, he gets Peter aside and he said, Peter, and he asked him this question. Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, because of Peter's answer, there's two possibilities. The these is not defined there. Theologians have two different opinions on this. He could mean, do you really love me? Because he had proclaimed a love that was greater than the rest of the disciples, and Jesus could have been asking him, do you love me more than the other disciples? Right? The other thing he could be doing, it has to do with Peter's desire, and it's real common in the heart. Peter, when he failed, and interesting which way he went. What does he do when he's failed the Lord? Where does he go? He goes back to his passions. All right? He goes back to his passions. I'm going fishing. That's where my life was. That's what I understand. This is where my heart is. That's what we had grown up with. And remember that in that passage where it says, let's go fishing, that doesn't mean I want to have a night of fishing. That means I am going back to my old life of fishing. So when Peter's there, they were in a boat. Whose boat was it? Probably Peter's boat. These are his nets. This is his home. This is his area. That's the lake that he understands. This is the work he understands. And the Lord asked him a question. And I believe that that's what he's asking him there, because he says, do you love me more than these? I cannot believe that Peter, after he denied the Lord and went out and wept, could have possibly said to Jesus, yes, you know I love you. If the question was, do you love me more than the other disciples, when he had obviously not done that, that would be arrogant. And Jesus doesn't even challenge him. But it could mean, it would make sense if he's saying to him, Peter, do you love me more than all of this stuff over here? Your home, your boat, your life, your potential. Right? Do you love me more than that? See, the pursuit, the putting aside of this and the pursuit of that depends on love, which depends on faith. We saw that last night. Depends on faith. It's going to lead to love. It's love for the Lord. That's the only thing that will hold you. It's the only thing that will. And that's why, again, when the devil's attacking you, he's always attacking that love. He is always trying to put a barrier between you and God. If he can successfully put some kind, either a mental or a moral barrier between you and God, he's got you. And then he'll move you away from God. But where will you always go when you move away from God? You will move back to the lusts of the flesh. They might be very sophisticated lusts of the flesh, ones that people won't note as being lusts of the flesh. They might be to a job, which is your passion, or to a home, which is your passion. They may not be to immorality or something which is grossly obvious, but it's still back to that. That's what always happens. You just got to understand what's going on there. But Paul, our Lord, speaks to him and says, do you love me more than these? And then when he says yes, what did Jesus do say to him? Okay, if you do, here's what I want you to do, Peter. Feed my lambs. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. What's he do? He tells him to stop living for himself and start taking care of somebody else. He tells him to stop the lust of the flesh, right? And pursue righteousness. But the pursuing of righteousness and faith and love and peace for Peter is going to be taking care of someone else. Take care of them. And that's what the Lord is always doing to us. If you're going to flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, you can't do this by yourself. Right? Because you're going to pursue them with those who call on God from a pure heart. Because that has to lead you back to love. Because the goal of our instruction is love. I'm trying to tie all this together, so I know, but you got the idea here that you got, it has to go there. That's why you can't go to a monastery. Because let's say the old guys that go out there and they would live for God in the desert. You can't live for God in the desert. Go through the New Testament. Sometimes you have a week to do it. It takes about a week to get it. And you start listing out everything the New Testament tells you to be. All the commandments of the New Testament. And you can put them in two categories. Put them in a category where this is a commandment that has to do with your relationship with other people or with God. In other words, whether somebody else, and particularly with other people. And then put over here all the commandments that it gives you that you can do all by yourself without a second person. This is a very short list, and this is a very extensive list. Because righteousness is about right living with regards to other people. Why, again, I quote all the time, but John Wesley's word, it's very important for us. There is nothing as unchristian as a solitary Christian. You put one Christian by himself out here, and you don't even know if he's a Christian. What? How could you tell that this person's any different than anybody else until you throw him in a group? Then he begins to be different because he has a different way of responding to other people because he is not living for the lusts of his flesh, he's living for God. He's living in, and as he lives for God, once you say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, I'm telling you, he's going to tell you, then take care of this, do this, and that's going to be a job to help somebody else be blessed. If he hasn't told you somewhere along the line about how you're to bless other lives, I don't think you heard right. Go back and ask him again if you didn't get something confused. You got the idea there. Now, how am I going to come from here to here? All right, that was yesterday's message. Now we're finished with it, okay? Well, we just got to get up to speed, right? This won't take that long. How are we going to get from here to here? How does Paul tell Timothy to stay there? This is very simple. So all that might seem complicated, and I'm not going to give you a five-point way of how to overcome sin. I want to tell you what Paul tells Timothy. What he tells him is, stick with the Word of God. How about that for simplicity? Just stick with the Word of God. Now, the Word of God comes up over and over again. The role of the Word of God comes up over and over again in the book of 2 Timothy. It's a treasure which has been entrusted to Timothy. He already has that. But having that treasure entrusted to him, he's told in the beginning of chapter 2, that is Titus. That wasn't it. Okay. In the middle of chapter 2, I should say, in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. And that means put energy into your consideration of the Word of God so that you will be able to handle it accurately. Get into that Word and really learn it. Now, he already knew the Word, but he says get into it and you be diligent with respect to it. And then more importantly, for our consideration today, and it's again a very simple passage in one sense, but it's important for us. After he's spoken about the terrible situation in the last days and false teachers coming in chapter 3, he talked about how Timothy has seen Paul's activity on earth and seen how he worked it out. In verse 13, this is chapter 3, verse 13, he says this, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Right? Deceiving, being deceived. Those are false teachers inside the church. Those are philosophers outside the church. They just have to do with the culture. Everybody is telling you how to live, right? I mean, and particularly in this day, commercials are telling you how to live. Entertainment's telling you how to live. Entertainers are telling you how to live. Politicians are telling you how to live. You go to school and they tell you how to live. Everybody's telling you how to live. And when you get into those tough moments that are described here, those difficult days, boy, that's a mixed up grump, and it's coming at you. And you have an enormous, this burden to me is, I can say it over and over again, but hey, you have so much pressure against your mind in this day. You are flooded with information. Flooded with, and that information always has an instructive tone to it, right? Whether it's a commercial telling you that you need to have this car to really have life or to drink that beer to have real life or to whatever. Use this makeup and then everything will be right or whatever you come up with. The end of every one of those commercials is it'll be better as soon as you get to this. And that's coming at you. You've got all this social media keeping you in constant contact with lots of people, and they're telling you what they're doing and how wonderful what they're doing is. So I have this constant flood. For that reason, I believe that in this particular day, the counter to that is so desperately important because all of that is shaping your mind. You can't keep listening to it over a long period of time and not be changed by what you're hearing. Right? It could be the newscast. It can be anything. So what Paul says, the evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, and they're constantly going to be deceiving. And then here comes a funny one, that once they start deceiving, they can't even figure it out themselves. Then they get deceived. It's just part of the program there. Then he says one of those, but you on the other, but you. This is another one of those places. But you on the other hand, here's what you want to do. Continue. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned, and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's what you need if you're going to pursue righteousness. And where are you going to find instruction on how to do that? Where are you going to find out what needs to be done with respect to that? Well, you're going to find it in the Word of God. And then he says this about it. And this is one of those passages that we use. It's systematic theologies. Love this verse. And it's important verse. I've taught it, and I believe that it's important there. But one of the problems with keeping it in a systematic theology is you don't get what that means to you today. And this is the one verse that I want to finish with today. I want to, if you're going to have vital faith, you're going to have to realize what's going on here. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. And we all know that because it's in every theology class you've ever taken, and it, whether it's formal or informal, it is God-breathed, inspired. It's God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, what I want to spend the last few minutes of our time together here doing is just telling you a little bit about what this means and trying to adjust our thinking about it. God breathed. What does that mean? That means that the fact that the Word of God is out here, it's alive, it's on this earth, means that God has spoken to every person on the face of the earth already because it's in print on this earth. That's overwhelming, but all scripture God breathed. It is the very Word of God. Okay, it's the Word. When I read from Ephesians just a few moments ago, I read that passage from Ephesians. The living God was speaking to you. That's what it means. We're kind of funny about this. You know, oh God, you know, we have that phrase we use so many times. Oh, well, I see that, but God hasn't spoken to me about that yet. It's right there. See, when you sit down in a quiet time in the morning and you're reading the Word of God, whether you comprehend it or not, it's worth the thinking. Although, again, I hate to, because God isn't, you can't localize Him, but you could think, I sit in a chair for my quiet time there to read the Word of God. I have the same place I go every day, I sit in the same chair, and there I am sitting there reading the Word of God. It is as if I could look up and say, God was sitting right there in that chair right over there, and He's reading it to me, and this is His Word to me. Now, we have a funny way, because sometimes we see it, and then we say, well, God spoke to me today. Well, yeah, I understand what we're saying. I say the same thing. I'm not going to, but He spoke to me today from the Word of God. Well, every time He said something, every time you read that, He's speaking to you. And if you have it in your hands, He's speaking to you even though you're not listening. Remember how the Lord put it? After He would finish His messages, you remember what He would say? If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. You've all heard it, but if you got the ears to hear it, listen to it. If you don't, don't. But you all heard it, right? I said, I didn't come to condemn anybody, right? I said, I didn't come to condemn men. I said, what did He say? He said, the words that I speak are going to condemn you. I'm not condemning you. I'm here to save you. And I'm speaking words, but those words are going to condemn you. Because they're out, and once they're out, you have to do something about it. But you see, what happens for us is once you're reading this, you're in the Word of God, God is speaking. The Word of God is living. Now, the world knows this. They won't acknowledge it, but they know it. How do they acknowledge it? You know, most places in the United States, they're scared to death of this book. You can't even take the book and lay it on your desk at your job. That's out of bounds. You could let, you know, you put Thoreau there. You could put Socrates there. I don't know the names of all those Hindu books, but you could put the Hindu books there. I'll bet you could put the Quran there. But you put the Bible there and everybody gets excited. Have you ever noticed that when you're testifying to people that they don't have any real problems until you say, and the Bible says, don't tell me what the Bible says. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? I mean, we ought to take note, right? It's the same thing that happens to you. You start walking away from the Lord, and what happens? You don't want to listen. You don't want to listen anymore, right? Why is that so? Because the course of this world is controlled by a power, and a power of darkness, and if there is one thing the devil is afraid of, it's the Word of God. Because the Word of God is living and active. It is not just truths. It is a living word. And this is, we're coming to a point of faith. You have to believe this for your own sake, but you have to believe it for the sake of other people. Because in the hard day, one of the things that the devil's always trying to do is don't tell them the word. Remember what happens in the book of Acts at the very beginning? They start preaching the gospel and everybody's being converted. And they bring them up here and they say, here's what you're going to do. The Sanhedrin has them right up there. Now, shut up! Now, that's not exactly the way he put it. That was not nice for the kids here. But anyway, he's just telling them, you stop speaking in this name. Just stop it. Why? Because when that word was going out, men were being changed. And the devil will do anything to stop that word from going out. When the difficult day comes, it's going to get tougher and tougher. And it is. I mean, they're trying to scrub that word off of every building they can get it off of. That's because it speaks against. Why did they not want that word? Because they tell you. You are going to condemn me. No, I want to warn you. I want to warn you. You're condemning yourself by not doing anything. I just want to tell you. So that even men who are supposedly professing to be at least sympathetic with Christianity, you say, well, the Word of God says this, and well, you're condemning people. I'm not condemning anybody. If I'm driving down a road and I see a speed trap here, and I go up over the ridge and I flash my lights at the guy, let you know that you better slow down because there's a speed trap right over. I'm not going to condemn you. I mean, I'm not saying, stupid man running too fast. If I wanted to condemn you, I'd just let you go, and you go over the top of the hill and you find out what's going on. You see, a world doesn't understand that because they don't want to change from their youthful lust. They want to continue to believe that this is a course, and they don't want anybody telling them differently, and the Word of God's always telling you differently. But see, it's living and active. Now, this is important for us. How are we going to pursue righteousness and faith? A whole lot of it has to do with this Word. Because Paul tells Timothy, continue in the Word, but you, while they're teaching all this stuff over here, you just continue in the Word. Now, here's an interesting one. That word continue is the word to abide. The word to abide. This is almost, it's not quite because it's in a different verb form, but it's almost a direct quote of the Lord. You remember the people were crowding around the Lord in John chapter 8. Just mobs were following him. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped the mob. He said, turns around to this great throng of people that are cheering for him and all the rest, and he looks at him, he says, now if you continue in the Word, he's using the same word, it's a different verb form of it, but it's the same word, if you abide in the Word, then you're real disciples. And what will happen if you abide in that Word? And you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. What will it set you free from? Youthful lusts. Selfish living. And not everybody wants to be set free from that, but that's if you're going to continue in it, if you keep following what I'm saying, what's going to happen to you is you're going to be set free from the bondage to yourself, and you're going to begin to be a person like the Lord, who's a person of love. And you're going to find that to be life, which is what you were made for. You were made for other people. You weren't made for yourself. You were made to communicate the love of God to other people. And he's going to set you free. This is almost a direct, it's the same phrase. But it's got the idea here. It's not just if you know the Word, if you what? If you live in it. If that is the atmosphere in which you stay, if you continue in it, if you live there, if you not only listen to me, but if you let that kind of touch you. Now, this goes back to the power of the Word of God. You see, we have those days when we say, well, the Lord spoke to me, and I'm back to that point we're coming. What happened on that day? Well, it's not that the Lord spoke. He spoke every time you opened up that Word. At best, it's different things can happen. Do you ever have this one when you were, again, it's an old phrase. I don't know if they use it anymore, but, you know, it was in a phrase when I was going through. My mother would say this to me, and she's talking to me, and I'm not listening. All right, that's just the fact. Or I'm listening while I'm thinking about something else. And she would say this, "Do you think I'm saying these just to hear myself speak?" I don't know if you ever heard that line, but anyway, "Do you think I'm just saying this to make noise in the air?" I wonder if sometimes God doesn't think that way. "Do you think I'm saying this just to hear myself say what I know?" No, I'm saying it for your sake. And then, of course, we have the other problem is sometimes we're not listening. We're not paying attention. How many times have been trapped into a place where you're going through your quiet time and you're thinking about the day? You're not thinking about the Word. God's speaking, and you're not even listening. You don't even know what you read. What you read in your quiet time? It was in the Bible someplace. And so you didn't really listen. That's one problem. But here's the other problem. And I will acknowledge this. I like to get into construction things, and I'm an amateur, so I get stuck a lot. You know, well, boy, how do you put that together? All right, and so somebody comes and tries to explain to you how to put it together, and they say, "What you have to do is if you're going like, right." Now they're telling me exactly what I need to know. All right, they're telling me, and I'm going, yeah. I understand. You know, and you're writing all these things down, but you don't get it. You just don't see it. And then they look at you and say, "Oh, I don't think you got it." You say, "You're right, I didn't get it. Let's try again." And so they go down through it. And then all of a sudden, oh, I see what you're... Okay, those two pieces meet right here. Okay, I get it. Now, was that when they spoke to me? Now, they've been speaking to me for the last half hour. Problem is, it's a little dense up here. And my capacity to visualize what they're saying is limited. My vocabulary is limited. But they were speaking the whole time. We say, "Well, God spoke to me." Well, He's been speaking all along. He's been speaking all along. So I got the idea. So you saw it this morning. You finally, the denseness kind of broke, and you got through there. But He was speaking all along. Now that's important because the Word of God is living and active. You see, God was there the whole time you're reading. Every time you open this Word, God's drawing near, if you would. Now, that's, again, it's theologically not exactly accurate, but it's draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. He uses that phrase, so I'll use it. Every time you open it, you're drawing near to God. Every time. Now, you may not listen to what's said. You may not be conditioned to hear it, but the fact is, He never passes up an opportunity. The eternal God is not up in heaven and saying, "Well, oh, look at that. They're studying the Word down there today." The moment we opened this thing up, the moment we thought about what's going on, the moment we read what it says in it, the living God is active in our midst. Because this is His Word. He's speaking. That's wonderful. And that's how you're going to get... You're going to pursue righteousness. You're going to stick in this Word. But I want to say there's the next step, and this is one I'm going to finish with, but the next step is even more wonderful. There is a principle. If you study from the beginning of the Word of God to the end of the Word of God, it's this. When God speaks, active power goes with that speech. That's why it says the Word of God is living and active, right? He gets this one clear in Genesis chapter 1. Darkness covered the face of the deep, right? Everything is, there it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth was without form and void, and darkness covers the face of the deep. And what does God do? He took His hands and He got in there and said, "I'm going to get this thing straightened out." He pulled this over here and put that over there. Now, what did He do? He spoke and said, "Let this happen. Let there be light." And there was what? Light, because the Word of God has with it creative power. That's again one of the reasons why the devil is so afraid of it. That's why he snatches up the seed. That's why the parts that aren't used today, he's going to take it away. Why? Because he can't let you with it. He can't leave you there because it has active power. And that's what we were getting at the other night when we talked about Jesus healing people. For the most part, Jesus healed people from a distance, if you would. He didn't get in there and touch them and pull them and stand them on their feet or anything like that. He spoke to the man laying on that cot, and what did He say? "Get up, take up your cot and walk. And with that command goes creative power. At the moment that that word is spoken, dynamic is in it. Right? I'm going to let you sit on that for a moment, because we get used to reading the Bible like we're reading a book. No other book has that capacity, because God's not in any other book. He's not saying things anywhere else. And that brings us back to the great capacity you should have, the faith you should have. You see, when I'm reading in the Word of God, it's God speaking at that moment, right? It's not some other time, it's right now He's speaking. Okay? And if He's speaking with creative power, here's the wonder of it. When He says in the Word of God, stop this, there is creative power in that word. That makes sense to you. It's very important, because we pass it by. We lay on our cot and say, oh, isn't that interesting? I'll have to go think about that again tomorrow. If you're on the cot, you can respond. If you don't respond, we saw that. This is very important. If you don't respond, what happens? Well, you pass by. We go to other stories, but we won't go there right now. Got the idea? It's very important. So how am I going to pursue righteousness? I'm just going to read what it says. And I want to tell you, when you're reading the Word of God, you are interacting with the living God. Now, sometimes He speaks in such a way that you can say, oh, that's what it says. But I want to say there's another feature to it that is the reason why you want to abide in it and keep with it. Is because it also has this ability to renew your mind. Right? Don't be conformed to this world. All right, this all goes together, right? Don't be conformed to the world, because that's what all that pressure is from out there. This is the way you ought to act, be, and do, and all the rest of it. Don't be conformed to it. Don't let it press you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that renewing take place? Well, one of the ways it takes place is you behold in the mirror, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You just read it. You read about what the Lord does, and it will change you. It will change you. Because there's a creative power in that. It'll change you even though you are not actively responding. Does that make sense? You read what Jesus does over a long period of time, and you'll start acting like Him. And this is not just psychological. This is the power of God. He is taking that, and He is putting that mind into you. He is changing the way you think. But you have to keep with the Word. It's not good enough to know what Jesus did. You have to live in it. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to live in it. It's not you heard it once upon a time. Because what happens if you're not careful, if you heard it once upon a time and you don't live in it, you'll take these principles and you'll start living them out by those principles. All right? Now, let me give you a simple example. And again, this is not nice. But anyway, there's a man up in Wisconsin, atheist, who's decided to actively oppose Christianity on billboards, all right? By mocking Christianity with these billboard signs. And I won't go into what they are. All right? I remember when I saw one the first time, and I'm going to humble myself, but just admit that my first response is I'd like to get him and cork him. And that was the nicest way to put it. See, I'm going to stand for God, and this is against God. So I know what I'll do. I'll get that guy, and I'll beat the crap out of him, you know, and just teach you to mock God. But I can't do that, right? I can't do that. I'm not allowed to do that. Because you want to win the prize, you have to fight according to the rules. And I'm not here to destroy the enemies of God. What does it say with respect to those that despise you? You are to be good to them. I have to be good to them. Now, I have to calm down my heart. Why do I calm down in my heart? Because that's what the Word says. And if you stay in that Word, that's the way you're going to respond. But too often, Christians don't stay in the Word. And then the next thing you know, they're fighting fights with non-Christians. Well, I think one of the most challenging words is in Colossians, where it says, when he's talking about, be wise with regards to the outsiders. Let your speech, and this is with regards to people who don't know God. You're meeting them out there. Let your speech be with grace. Always, it says. always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. How about this one? Goes right along with that one. Let all men know your forbearance. All of them. I don't know if you've been challenged on that one. I've been challenged on that one. All of them. That's what it says. Let all men know your forbearance. There's some pretty crude people out there. And you run into them face to face, and what's it say? Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord's at hand. The Lord knows. Because my job isn't to sort out their behavior. My job is to present a message of grace to them. Oh, who's going to take care of the rest? God will take care of the rest. That's His job. Because this is the day of grace. Now, how do you come to a place where you actually submit to all that? How do you pursue? That's when pursue righteousness and peace. Okay, now I'm pursuing peace. All right, how do you get there? You've got to live in the Word of God. It will tell you what you need to do, and you need to respond to that. You need to listen. You just need to listen. And know this, that when you see in the Word of God what you're supposed to be, when it says that, the power of God is there available at that moment. It's living and active. It's available to you at that moment if you'll respond. But then if you're just reading, again, that's the other side of it, as you just read, you're going to see the Lord, because this book is about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. If you keep reading long enough, you're going to see Him. You may not even know you're seeing Him, but you're going to understand who He is. And the Spirit of God, as you behold with an unveiled face, the glory of the Lord, you're going to be changed into His likeness. But you do that by keeping looking, right? So Timothy can't stop and say, well, I know the Word of God, and close it and say, now we go on and we're just going to do the will of God. Now that's what, again, back to, as we finish up here, that's what the school is about. You want to understand how I view it. The way we work the school, it's pretty tight, I know that. But my goal is for 2 years to open this thing up and make them face it. Almost every class we teach is a Bible class. They're all with the open Bible. Everybody gets one, and we all open it up. Because if I can hold a person in front of the Word of God, that's all I can do to meet them. That's all I can do. My entire ministry, that is the one thing, the only thing I really aim at in messages. I gave up a long time ago trying to be great in preparing messages. They're not particularly memorable, right? I don't come up with good outlines. I just never have been able to. But I have this belief that if I can take and push your face into the Word of God for 45 minutes, 50 minutes, whatever it is, that's all I can do. Because the Spirit of God will take it from there. Because the Word of God is active. You don't need to hear me. You need to hear what it says here. And I've got to do is take as much time as I can to put you in front of this. And then leave it with God from that point on. Because He will take that and He will change men. The little bits I stick in between, they're just to help you stay looking at that, theoretically. And I want to teach apart from that Word. I want to get you clearly into it. All I want you to do is see what it says, because that's what God uses. You got to remember that also, not only for yourselves, remain in the Word of God, because that's the power, that's the sword of the Spirit. When He does His work in other lives, He's going to use that Word. You want to know it. That's why you want to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. And particularly in the tough day. What's bold faith mean? It means a bold faith that God is active in His Word. Right, so we've seen different ways that bold faith shows up. This is an act you're going to have to make up your mind to. But this is the way God works. That all I have to do for people is present it to them. Get them to read the Word, and you've done about all you can do for them. From that point on, it's between them and God. And if they have a thirst, He'll speak to them. If they don't have a thirst, nothing you can do will change the circumstance. If a man's thirsty, let him come to me. All right? Any man's, if he's tired, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you don't feel that, then God has nothing to say to you. There's really, what is he going to do? Because you're not going to take the steps. You're never going to leave the lust of the flesh to follow after this until you have that thirst. But it's the Word of God that's going to create that. It's the last point for the tough days, because all pressure is going to be on to get you to stop using this, right? Say something else. Do anything else, but don't let the Word of God get out. Our job, and that's why Paul finishes his instruction to Timothy. He gives him this charge. He gives him a charge to carry out this ministry. And the heart of that charge is this: preach the Word. Now, Timothy had a particular role in the church, and he had to fulfill that role. He had to get up in the formal place. But he says, here's what to do when you're going out there. Preach that Word. Preach it in season, out season. They're not going to want that all of the time, but you keep right on. Don't let that dissuade you. Don't let it confuse you. Don't move to anything else. Keep going with this Word. And there the living God can take his living Word and do a work. If that doesn't work, there is no next step. If the Word is not enough to change you, you can't be changed. So what are we going to do if we're going to make that move? We're going to abide in the Word of God. I want to say that just simply means, again, in this day, I think you need to have time which you have set to spend just being in it. Long periods of time, because you have long periods of time when you're listening to all the rest, right? We're not like the old farmers of the 1800s or the 1700s, where you go out and plow all day and it's you and the mule, all right? Mules don't talk to you too much, all right? It's just you and your thoughts. Nothing has come out, so you don't need as much to counteract because there's not that much coming in. But today, floods are coming in against your mind. You need to take time to abide. Live in this Word. Just live in it. I'm not complicated. Just get in it and keep on reading and let the Spirit of God speak to you. And know that when you find this is where I am, and that's where I need to be, when you read that, the power of God is right here to do it. To do the impossible, to take the step that can't be taken, to glorify God. It's a great day to be alive. It's the day God has chosen for us to be alive. He's appointed a ministry to us. We have a responsibility. We have a stewardship to get this Word to men and women, to love, and not live for that. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before your throne, and again, we look to you to meet us in our own hearts. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the power of that Word. We thank you for every testimony that could be given this morning to the transforming effects of exposure to the Word of God. Father, keep us in this. Keep us from letting the enemy crowd it out of our lives, even while we hold on to it as a point of doctrine. Father, may we be those that are always in your Word, living there, adjusting our lives to it, allowing you to make us men and women of faith and men and women of love, so that we can present your message to men and women who have rebelled like we had rebelled and are desperately in need of grace. And we come and ask you for it. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.